Welcome to the Next Steps Bible Reading Podcast. We're in the book of Titus today. Not the easiest thing to find. If you go to the end of the scripture, work your way back, you'll find James, Hebrews, you'll find Philemon, and then Titus. Titus is right after 2 Timothy. So we'll be reading through the book of Titus. It's just three short chapters. Taking some devotional pauses, looking at some application at the end, and then closing in prayer. And I want to encourage you to do that right along with me. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this book of Titus, which we don't often go to. Easy to miss. Help us to understand what you're saying and how it is that we are to apply it to our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. A fairly traditional greeting, although he includes kind of some major theology and doctrine here. He's writing to believers through Titus, and Paul's the one writing. And we'll see what the main topic is, or some of the topics are now. Verse 5, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So this is one of the lists of qualifications, qualities for an elder. Verse 10, for there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. So he's pointing out false teachers that one of the main issues at stake here is the circumcision group. So this would most likely, in connection with the rest of Scripture, be those who say you have to be circumcised to be a believer. Verse 13, this saying is true. Verse 12, one of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So they were to pay close attention to the teaching, doctrine, and to the way people live and respond to those truths. Chapter 2. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. And those are some difficult things, right? How do you put those into the cultural context of today? Well, you have to put them in the biblical context first, and then be able to understand how it fits today. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them a good example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive." This is not encouraging slavery, but instead, in a culture where they had slaves, house servants, they were to treat them in such a way that they would be Christ-like in the way they treat everyone, including those who would be viewed in their society as lower than they. Verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." I think maybe I'll come back to this passage for application. Chapter 3. "Remind the people to be good to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out to us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned." Verse 13, "As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." That's the end of chapter 3 and the end of the book of Titus, the end of our reading for today. Well, I'll tell you what strikes me, may be different for you, but just living in the culture we live in today and all the things going on in our world, the instructions here at the end of chapter 2 and then middle of chapter 3 really strike me. The idea of we are to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives while we wait for Jesus to return. He's the one who redeemed us from wickedness. And so we are to teach these things, encourage these things. As leaders and pastors, we are to rebuke at times with these things. In chapter 3, verse 9 and following, you know, don't get involved in all kind of foolishness and arguments. If someone's being divisive in your church community, warn them and then don't have a relationship with them. These are hard things, but he's really pointing out this is about the gospel and living out the gospel. And it's sometimes difficult, really difficult, not only in the world, but sometimes in our church communities as well, with all the different ideas and divisiveness that can come. So I want to apply this as a pastor, taking Paul's admonition to me personally, that I would be patient and faithful in teaching, that I would do good and lead others to do good. And when someone does not do good, when someone opposes the truth or causes division, that I would be willing to confront them with God's word in a Christ-like way, and make sure that we as a church are pursuing exactly what God has asked us to do in these days. What about you? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help me to be faithful to your word and to you in all circumstances, to love like Jesus loves, to be patient, kind, teach your word faithfully, and be able to stand up, Father, when your word is being threatened and when there's divisiveness that shows its head. May I please you in my life today. In Jesus' name, amen.